Greetings and welcome to each one that's gathered here today. Certainly is a pleasure, it's a pleasant thing to gather in worship with the saints and be together in this way. Welcome back those that were gone from us. It's also a real joy and blessing to be a witness of the work of God among us and to hear the testimonies of these young people. I'm sure that I can speak for many of the older ones here that as we see this miracle taking place again in the hearts of young lives, we experience a renewal and revival in our own hearts as well. And we're moved to draw closer once again to the joy and the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the challenge to each of us this morning is, are we still that clean new creature? Are the aspects and the remnants of the old life, the self-life, still all passed away? Or have some things returned, some remnants of the old life that are creating a weight in our and a burden in our lives that is hindering our joy of salvation? Well, if they are, we still live in a day of grace. We can come to the cross again, and we can yield up to Christ everything that limits our freedom in Him. We can have rest for our souls. The only thing that finally can actually stand between us and the love of God and true peace is our own unsanctified will. That's the only thing that can stand between us and the amazing love of God. According to Romans 8:31-39, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For a message today, I wish to continue to share on the theme of salvation of our souls unto eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ. And I wasn't sure what title to give it, and so I simply, if you want a title, you can just simply put down Salvation for All. There is not a soul here this morning that needs to be outside of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And so this morning there are things that I would like to say specifically to various age groups. But I would like to begin with the children. And I wasn't sure if I should call them up front so it would have their more undivided attention or not, but I decided to leave them with their parents. But I would like to talk with you children this morning, and I'm not sure who all to call children, but for now, especially anyone that can understand me on up to maybe 17 years of age. You children sit here in our worship services. I see you looking up here. Thank you. You sit here in our worship services and you hear a lot of things that are said, but I really wonder if we speak enough to you children. So if you're old enough to understand me this morning, I want to talk to you personally and give you the assurance of the safety and protection that you have in Jesus Christ. God is love, and He created us to experience His love, to know His love, And he does not want any one of us to live in ongoing fear or uncertainty. He desires that every one of us live with the knowledge of his love and protection at all times. That's what God's will is for all of us. So as you younger children hear about some older ones that are giving their hearts and lives to the Lord, that's why I'm having this talk here this morning, so you can understand what is happening and how to relate to it in your own life as you grow older. But you children are very, very special to God. You're very special to Jesus. Just because you're small yet does not mean that you're not valuable. You hold as much valuable as those of us who are far older. You have a body, you have a mind, you have a heart and a soul. And you can think and reason, and you can ask questions. You have questions. You want to understand. You feel joy and pain, both in a physical way, and you also feel pain in a spiritual way. And you want to live, you want to be happy, you want to be in peace. And that's because God made you that way. He made you to experience these things, and so he certainly must care about each one of you very much if he made you to be able to experience these things. He didn't make you that way and then just leave you on your own to figure it out. He cares about you. In many ways, the world is not a friendly place for children. There are sicknesses. There are accidents. This morning, there are wars in certain parts of the world. And guess who suffers the most in those times? It's the children. And sometimes there's not enough food to eat. And sometimes little children die because there's not enough food to eat. And we wonder sometimes, where is Jesus? Where is God? How do these things happen? And we don't have all the answers for that, but God planned for children to be born into the world anyway, even though a lot of bad things happen. And it's because he will take care of them whether they live or whether they die. He had a plan in place before the world began by which he would protect and care for the children. He would send Jesus to care for them, to be their Savior. If any accident would happen, or if they would get sick or die, they would be safe in the arms of Jesus. That's partly why Jesus came to this earth. God is love, and he would never bring little children into this world where so many die if he did not have a plan of safety and protection for them. Millions upon millions, if not billions, of little children have died and gone to be with Jesus, where they will never experience pain or suffering again. And so again this morning, Jesus wants you to know, little children, that you are safe in him. He wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you to fear death. He wants to know that if there is sickness or an accident and your life would be taken away from you, that you will be safe in heaven forever. And he wants you to think about heaven and to look forward to going to heaven. It's God's will for you to be aware of that and to think about that. But I can stand here and tell you those things, but how do you know that I'm telling you the truth? Well, God tells us some things in the Bible that are very, very plain. And we want to look at some verses from the Bible here in a little bit. And so I hope you'll have your Bibles ready. those of you who are old enough to read. But the things that we understand from God's Word also line up with what we see happening in life. My youngest sister died when she was 10 years old from a very serious sickness. And as she was dying, my mother talked to her about heaven and about Jesus. And as she was dying, she told my mom goodbye 6 or 8 times. She knew what was happening. She was aware of what was happening, that the end was there. And finally, at the last, she threw her arm around my mother's neck and told her goodbye one last time. And then she went straight from my mother's arms into the arms of Jesus without any fear of meeting God. This was a final parting on this life. She knew that she was leaving her mother, but there was no fear. And that, I believe, is only possible because Jesus was carrying her right through that time. Jesus was carrying her through the valley of the shadow of death, and there was no fear. And he does that for little children all over the world. And they die. Yes, I'm sure there's sorrow, and I don't know what it's like where children are not taught about Jesus. I haven't been in that experience, but the little children die in peace, and it's because Jesus is with them. He's carrying them, and we're going to read a verse about that a little bit later. And I want to look at some Bible verses now. You can turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. While you're turning there, I borrowed a few thoughts from this booklet that my father put together after the death of my sister, called Born Alive. And I would be willing to forward that to you as a digital edition. I scanned it and saved it digitally. And there's a lot of teaching in there that I'm not going to cover this morning because, well, some of it is more intellectual, and I want to stay with the children, and also we don't have enough time. But there's a lot more than what I'm going to be able to touch on this morning for the children. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Though you children are safe in Jesus, he wants you to know these things. He wants you to understand them. It says here, Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And just pause there. Apparently, there was something about Jesus and his nature and his character that the mothers knew that he wanted to be near children, apparently. Because they brought these children to him so that he could touch them. So think about that. But his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And we'll stop reading there. First of all, as I've already said, the children were just as important to Jesus as everyone else was. Jesus was very displeased when his disciples thought that he wouldn't have time for the children, and he rebuked his disciples. Second thing is, want to notice here is he says the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are pure and innocent like little children. By saying this, he was in effect saying that little children already belong to the kingdom of heaven. Their names are written in God's book of life. Us bigger ones need to make a choice in order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, in order to keep our name in the book of life. Older ones must become humble and innocent again as a little child in order to enter heaven. The children are already included because it said, of such are the kingdom of heaven. And thirdly here it says, Jesus took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And I don't know that we have any account of Jesus doing this to older people and blessing them where they were while living as unsaved. Rather, he spoke to adults about their soul's needs. He called them to belief. He called them to surrender. He called them to a change of life. But Jesus did none of this with these little children because they were already safe. They were already innocent. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them and said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And there's another place in the book of Matthew, and we'll be looking at some of these verses later on, but you can turn there if you'd like to. Probably would be good to turn there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Earlier on, there's some verses that are similar to what we read here in Mark, and we'll read them later. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus made it also very clear that little children are safe with him. Earlier on, Jesus had taken a child and set him in his lap and said that unless we become converted, we will not see the kingdom of heaven. But here in verse 10, it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. From this, we would understand that there are angels whose job it is to protect the children. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And in Hebrews 1, it says that God sends the angels forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. You see the connection there? Since the angels of heaven are caring for the children, we know that they are already heirs of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then if you go on to verse 11, look at verse 10 and 11 together, it says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Yes, even the children would be lost without Jesus. But Jesus came to protect and to save the children, even though they were born into a sinful world and born with sinful natures. Very precious thought. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And I'd like to go now to the Old Testament and see that here God also shows the safety and innocence of the children. But before we go there, I'd like to remind you of John 10, where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. In John 10, he talks about leading and caring for the sheep. He talks about the sheep hearing his call and following him. He's talking about sheep. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 now. Isaiah 40, verse 11, gives a little more insight into the work of Jesus as a shepherd. Are you able to find it in the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Telling us about Jesus here, and it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, or carry them here close to his heart, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The bigger sheep must follow the shepherd. They must obey his voice. They must walk on their own. But of the lambs or the children here, it says that he gathers them with his arm and carries them in his bosom. There's nothing that needs to be done on their part because they are safe with him. And also of note here is, so precious are the children, and even the unborn children, to Jesus that he gently leads those that are with young. He has a special place in his heart for their mothers as well. Now, certainly children, even though you are safe in Jesus, it is God's will for you to obey your parents and to please them. You will find joy and happiness in doing that. You are accountable to your parents. You have some ability to make choices now, and good choices now help you to prepare for when you must walk on your own, when you must follow the good shepherd. But again, here in this verse, we see that the children are safe in the arms of Jesus. And again, there are many, many other scriptures we could go to. We could go to the books of Moses, various places, the Psalms, other places in the New Testament. But for the sake of time, we need to keep moving on. So moving on to the children and the young people, maybe focusing a little older age bracket here. Most often the very young, I would say often probably those under the age of 12, have very little question about their safety in Jesus. But none of us stay that young. Time moves on. And we keep having birthdays. And at some point, the questions begin to arise. Am I still safe in the arms of Jesus? Am I still a child? If I'm not a child anymore, how will I know? Or what is next? Or what should I do? And so I'm still speaking to you children. I want you to know what is next. I want you to know what to do if you have those questions. No matter what age you are, or regardless of your questions or fears, Jesus is still always the good shepherd. It doesn't matter if you're 3, or if you're 6, or 9, or 12, or 15, or 17, Jesus is still the same good shepherd. And he wants you to have answers for your questions. And so that's why I'm talking about this morning, is so that you can have answers for your questions. And I hope that you can visit with your parents about it as well. At some time, and I believe this age varies on circumstances, understanding, development, God is not in a box. He doesn't put people in boxes. But at some time, your understanding and awareness grows, and you begin to understand more about God. And you become more aware of sin, and of your ability to choose between right and wrong. Your conscience begins to speak louder when you tell a lie or when you disobey. And it's because you are growing up. And that's a good thing. It's God's will for you to grow up. It's God's will for your conscience to work. But if you begin to have a lot of questions and fears about whether or not you are still safe in the arms of Jesus, it would be good if you would talk to one of your parents about it, and they will give you direction. If you are younger, they may assure you that you are still safe, and that if you obey them, you will be happy and free. But if you are older and they see that you are no longer able to find peace and rest under their direction alone, they might help you to understand that you now have a responsibility to make things right between you and God. And it seems that this time of growing awareness and conviction often arrives in the middle to lower teenage years. But again, we're not putting God or anyone in a box. God knows. But as you feel these stirrings or restlessness or fears, just talk to someone about it. God wants you to have peace. And again, hopefully that can be your parents, and God will help them to have wisdom to know if it is simply childhood fears or if God is really calling you. I believe God will give your parents wisdom. If they believe God is calling you, then what? Some of you would probably like to know, because it seems like in some of these subjects we're a bit timid about, we're a bit bashful, and maybe we don't talk about them as freely as we should, or as openly. And so some of you might not know really what to expect. But by the grace of God, I want to take away the questions or the mystery for you young people this morning. We want you to know what to expect and not to live in fear. Because if you come to your parents or ministers or older ones, they would be glad to help you. They will talk to you about Jesus and the sacrifice he made so that we can have peace with him. They will talk to you. They will take you to the Bible. They will read some verses to help you better understand why you are feeling the way you are and what you need to do now in order to have peace. They might read some verses similar to these, and you don't need to turn to these. I'm just going to read them, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or they may take you to Romans 10, and I believe one of the young people shared this morning, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And also 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then they will help you to pray, help you to confess your sins to God, and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. And after we become a Christian, he lives within our heart, he now also must be Lord of our life. And we must want him to help us to live in obedience to him in everything we do. And so, dear young people and children this morning, it's really quite simple. There's nothing to be fearful about. There are no secrets. That's what is involved in becoming a Christian, in moving from childhood toward adulthood. Because of the choice of Adam and Eve to sin, we are all born with a sinful nature. Not one of us will ever be good enough that we do not need to come on our own and make a choice to come to Jesus for salvation. Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On the other hand, there is no one who has ever been so sinful that they cannot be saved. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Thank you, children, for your attention. If you have questions, I hope that your parents can finish explaining it better than what I was able to. Just some more words here yet to those who are older. Why do we sense and a need and a desire to be saved? It's because that God never intended us to live separate from Him, and sin separates us from Him. He created us to have a close and loving relationship with Him. He also created within us an inborn desire to live forever, to live a life of bliss and happiness with Him forever. We desire that eternal life, and even more yet, Christ desires to give us that eternal life. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I would just like to say some things here to you young people, to those who recently became Christians, and you other young people as well. First of all, if your conversion experience was not exactly as I described this morning, do not be alarmed. Not every experience is the same. What really matters today is that you have indeed recognized your sinful nature and your need of a Savior, and that you have confessed your sins to God, that you have believed in Him and received Him as your Savior, and that you have made that public. If you've come to God on your own, you ought to make that public. Come and tell your parents or someone, and they can help you with questions that you still have and help you forward. You must also currently be allowing Him to work, to be the Lord of your life, allowing Him to lead you into obedience, into all truth. And so what I'm trying to say is here is, if there's some place where you didn't quite fit the simple steps or whatever that I laid out, your experience is a little bit different. You don't need to question your salvation if you are living, if you have confessed Christ as your Savior and you're walking in the light, and you're allowing Him to lead you into all truth. If we truly want Him to lead us into all truth, we will regularly read God's Word and talk with Him in prayer. And this should be daily as much as is possible. If doubts or fears arise and they don't seem to go away by talking to God and praying to Him, just find someone to talk to again so you can keep growing and enjoying your relationship with Christ. This is part of walking in the light. Again, those who are older will be glad to help you. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Very, very important to staying saved, to maintaining our salvation in Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is how we stay saved. We walk in the light. It's how the blood of Jesus continues to work its saving power in our lives. if we walk in disobedience or hide things from our parents in the church, this is walking in darkness. And we can no longer claim the precious promises of salvation in God's word. And there is nothing in all the world that is worth losing our salvation and our relationship with Jesus for. There's nothing in all the world that's worth that. And as a young person, for me, one of the strongest reasons that I've ever faced for walking in darkness was not usually as much the pleasure that the disobedience would bring, but rather simply being afraid of not having the approval of my friends if I did what I knew I was supposed to do. That was my biggest temptation, to walk in the darkness and not obey my parents or live in hidden disobedience. But the approval of our friends is not worth nearly as much as the approval of Jesus on our lives. And again, don't ever forget that. Jesus' approval is worth so much more than the approval of your friends. And further, as a young person, you should never put pressure on your friends to go against their conscience or the wishes of their parents or the church. Remember, Jesus is the shepherd, and he's protecting the young lambs. And he said that that if we offend another little one, that is a very serious matter. And so if we're putting pressure on our friends to go against their conscience or their parents or their church, we're fighting against the good shepherd. So don't ever do that. God will hold you accountable for such a thing. Rather, let's walk in the light and help our friends to walk in the light. And it says here, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We can have fellowship with each other. We can have fellowship with our parents. We can have fellowship with the church. And that's a very beautiful and enjoyable thing. Most important, we have fellowship with Jesus, with Jesus Christ himself. And now, just a few words yet to the parents and the older ones. I probably don't have anything new to say to you, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded anyway. First of all, do you and I possess the innocence and the freedom of the little children? We were in Matthew earlier. Read some verses from Matthew again, Matthew chapter 18, verse 2. But little children are humble. Little children don't hold grudges. They don't typically live in hypocrisy. They trust. They forgive. They easily believe in Jesus, and they easily believe in what is true and right and good. And us older ones, it seems like we get skeptical about life, and we get skeptical about others, and we don't have that innocence. But here it says in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Quit reading there. It's good for all of us to honestly assess from time to time if we are still within the kingdom of heaven as Jesus describes it in the Gospels. If we are not, there is a solution. It's a very simple solution. He says we must be converted. We must lay down self and be converted and become like a little child. A Further, if we profess to be a Christian but have not truly laid aside the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit, we are in grave danger of offending the little ones who are yet innocent and those who are babes in Christ. Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And we can unknowingly do that. We ought to pray that we would not be doing that. A few things are more damaging to children and youth in their understanding of God and his word than when there are adults who profess a life in Christ, but where there is an obvious disconnect in their daily life. Few things are more damaging to children and youth than that, because then what they see and heard being taught and professed, and it's not being lived out, and it causes a lot of confusion and shadows in their minds. What does this really mean? Be a love for self and the things of this world, or it could be patterns of anger, bitterness, and self-will that still exist in our lives that can cause much confusion to the children, the youth. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then the second thing I'd like to mention here for the parents is, let us do all that we can to make it easy for the lambs to come to us with their questions and fears. Let us make spiritual topics an open discussion in our homes. Maybe it's during family worship or during mealtime. And it's not just about doing all the right things here and there, but it's about creating an environment. Creating an environment that makes it easy for these things to come up. And we create that environment by the priorities that we have in life. And we talked about that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Let's do all that we can to stay in contact with our children. Our children have very functional minds that are active, alert, and growing. And after they become Christians, it shouldn't go 6 months till we talk to them and see how things are going either. They still need a lot of guidance. We need to be there for them and ask how it's going, and helping them develop healthy habits in their devotional lives. Just because we, as parents, are ignoring certain topics does not prevent our children from growing up and wondering why there are certain aspects of life that seem so big and so real, but it's shrouded in so much secrecy and mystery. Because there are things that are very big in our children's minds, and we talked about one of them this morning, and that is what does it mean to be a Christian, and how do I make that transition from safety in Jesus to being a Christian? But there are other things as well that are very big in their minds. God gave them parents for a reason. He gave them parents because they need somebody to guide them. So let's be there for them. If there are areas that we are too timid and bashful to approach with our children, why should we expect them to be mature enough to come to us with their questions? Do you ever think about that? Jesus gave us an example as the good shepherd. He goes before the sheep, leading the way, showing the way. And if we want our dear children to come to know and embrace the good shepherd, we should be leading the way as well and showing them what the good shepherd is like. One prime opportunity God gave us as parents to draw near to our children is for us to take our God-given responsibility and share with them the facts of natural life. Such conversations can have an amazing drawing effect on a relationship between parent and child, because it breaks down that barrier of the unknown that they they don't understand. And when we do that in a timely and relaxed manner, and I would say timely has a lot to do with it being relaxed, it will help create a more open environment in which to discuss spiritual matters. And may it be young enough that it is we as parents who visit with them about these things rather than their friends. But yeah, these things take time and effort. It takes energy. It takes a lot of tenderness and humility to have those conversations with our children. It's easier just to keep on going, nose to the wheel in our work and other things. But when we become truly meek and humble, as Jesus described here in Matthew 18, we will find greater joy and rewards in parenting than we will ever find in the cares of business. So in conclusion, for all of us, parents, young people, and children, I do not believe there is any time when we need to be outside the protection of Jesus Christ. From these verses that we read and some things that we did not read this morning, I believe there is a book of life where the name of every soul is written in from birth. And again, maybe this other booklet that I'd showed you, Born Alive, could maybe help you to see that. But Romans 7:9 says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And so we were all born alive. If we do not respond to God's call when we grow older, our name, God must blot out that name out of the book of life. But is it possible that God begins calling young people at such a time in life that there never needs to be a time when their name was taken out of the book of life? I'm not going to say that with authority, but if you look at the character of God throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Bible and how God would call in mercy over and over again before he exercised punishment, I believe it is very possible that God begins to speak to young people about their soul's needs before he removes their name from the book of life. But even if the name has been removed from the book of life, we have learned this morning how it can be reinstated. Christ the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep and for the lamb so that we may have life and so that we might have it more abundantly. I'd just like to turn to the book of Revelation 21 in conclusion. This explains why we're talking about these important things this morning, where we ultimately all want to end up together, no matter what age or what stage we are in life. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but we'll read the first 8 verses and then some later in the chapter. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place, of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" Praise the Lord. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Certainly none of us want to experience that. And then in the following verses, he gives some more description of this beautiful city and of heaven. But let's skip down to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it's my desire this morning that each one here could have the assurance that their name is written in that Lamb's book of life. Nothing is more important. And if you're not sure, then certainly find someone to help you. May God bless each of you, including the children.